Good morning. Hey, as you see, I'm wearing my tie because it means something special is going to be happening up here. I just want to let you know, because some people have talked to me, but they said they would like to be a member, but they don't want to come up here. I know. But anyway, my answer is, I'll come to you. So you don't need to come up here. You don't even have to say anything. I'll do all the talking if that makes you comfortable. So please don't let that be a hindrance. This is really special because it seems like, for the most part, outside of the Fishers, we've been introducing young people. And I think that's great. We introduced Charles and Charlie and Aiden, I don't see him. And today we add another to the list. So Malia, if you would come forward. This is Malia Hahn. So Malia, this is pretty exciting. You get to be a member today. Do you have anyone here in attendance that you would like to introduce?
I do. My family, sitting in the back row over by the soundboard, we have my brother Samuel, and my dad, Jason Hahn, and my mom, Naomi Hahn.
Great. You know, one of the things that I found interesting speaking with you, having a Jewish background, we are named after a dead relative. And so it happens, my name is Robert, and we didn't have any male R's, so I'm named after my Aunt Rose. And let me just clarify, that is not part of my name, okay? But you have something special in your name, and I'd like you to share that with us.
Well, my full name is Malia Grace Megumi Hahn, and Megumi was a Japanese name picked up by my great-grandfather who came from Japan. He was a pastor, and he was a wonderful follower of the Lord. Megumi actually means, in summary, God's grace, and that's always been something I want to live up to.
Great. Thank you very much. Would you like to share something with our congregation?
I feel like I've waited for so long to become a member because I grew up in this church. I know I know, like, vaguely that when I was young, I was part of another church, but I never really remembered much. I remember all the sermons from Pastor Paulton, and I love growing up and seeing everybody here and God work through all of your lives. The fellowship, especially, that I've built up with the other young women in the church. And I'm excited for the future that God has for me here.
Thank you. Join with me as I pray for Malia. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come here today to worship you. Thank you for the hymns that we sang this morning. Looking forward to what John has to share with us. Lord, but this is Malia's time, and I thank you for her. Thank you for her witness, her testimony that she wants to be a member recognized here at Reformed Living Bible Church. I pray for her as she continues her studies, that you would give her success, Lord, beyond her wildest dreams as she pursues a degree in business management. Lord, keep her safe. Keep your eye upon her. Keep your wing around her, Lord, as she goes through the journey of life. Keep her safe. Keep her. Love her. Let her feel your presence 24 hours a day. We thank you for her. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Please now take your Bible for our time of scripture reading, and please stand in the honor of the reading of God's word.
You want to open your Bibles, please, if you would, to Psalm 139. And if you hear a little difference in my voice this morning, that's because there is a little difference in my voice this morning. Sinuses are acting up a little. No worries, I'm not contagious. But you might hear a sniffle or two, but hopefully nothing, whether it's sinusitis, sniffles, or any other distractions, will keep us now and for the rest of the time from focusing on the Word of God. Psalm 139, just like Psalm 23 was a great psalm to end a year and to start a new year, Psalm 139 is one of those treasured portions of God's Word as well. Follow along as I read from the New American Standard Translation, a psalm of David, Psalm 139. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, Thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from Thy Spirit? Or where can I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there Thy hand will lead me, and Thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to Thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to Thee. For Thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from Thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in Thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Oh, that Thou wouldst slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. For they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate Thee, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against Thee? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. May God bless the public reading of His work, the Word to our hearts this hour. Let's go to God in prayer. I've selected from the Valley of Vision, pages 82 and 83, to sort of jumpstart us in our corporate prayer time, what the compilers have entitled Deliverance. Deliverance. We, of course, will transition into praying for the first responders, the service personnel, the missionaries, and various needs, but there certainly are some fellow Americans that are not just with hurricanes and floods in the southeastern United States that they're still dealing with for months. but the ravaging fires that are destroying some of the most beautiful portions of the continental United States and destroying a lot of lives, which I heard last evening has now become the worst natural disaster in terms of destruction and ecological damage in the history of our country. And so there's a lot of folks that are suffering at both ends of this land that we need to pray for. The number one need of all humanity is to have our sins atoned for. It's to be in a right relationship with Almighty God through the person and work of God in the person of Christ. So deliverance at every level is an appropriate prayer. And for those of us who know Christ as Lord and Savior, there's a constant ongoing deliverance from the power of sin and the sway of sin and the allurements of sin in our life. So let's go to God in prayer. O God of unsearchable greatness, before you, in and of myself, I am nothing but vanity, iniquity, I'm perishing. My sin has forfeited your favor, stripped me of your image, banished me from thy presence, and exposed me to the curse of your law. I cannot deliver myself and am in despair, but a resource is found in thee. For without my deserving it or even desiring it, you devised an everlasting plan honorable to your perfections, one in which angels desired to look into. And the incarnate word which announces all the glory of this goodness is near me. He invites me. He beseeches me. May I, as a convinced and self-despairing sinner, find Jesus as the power unto salvation. Not only salvation, justification, which I pray, Lord, that every person in this building has already experienced, but perhaps not. But certainly, salvation, sanctification. It is Christ's death that is the center of all relief, the source of all gospel blessing. Help me, Lord, to repair to that cross, to be crucified to the world by it, and in the cross find the deepest humility, find the motive for patience and self-denial. Find the grace for active goodness. Find the faith to continue to hold on to eternal life. The hope to lift up my head. Love to bind me forever to the Christ who died and rose for me. May Christ's shed blood make me more thankful for your mercies, more humble under your correction, more zealous in your service, more watchful against temptation, more contented in my circumstances, and yes, more useful to others. Father, we pray that the natural disaster that has hit the southeastern United States over the last few months, the wildfires that are raging and have caused so much loss of life and property loss and environmental damage, which is still continuing in Southern California, that, Father, somehow in your wonderful benevolence, your sovereignty, your control over all of the affairs of life, that you might, yes, as Romans 8:28 through 30 tells us, bring about good, eternal good from all of this. Perhaps this loss of earthly things will cause one or more hearts to question the meaning of life, to realize that their security was perhaps misplaced when it was placed into things of this world. I don't know, Lord. But somehow, Father, we pray that souls who do not know Christ would come to know Christ as a result of these disasters, that those who do know Christ would grow in a greater knowledge of and a greater witness for him, and that somehow you would be glorified out of these natural disasters. And yet, Father, at the same time, those broken hearts, those hurting souls who are going through this, I pray that you would simultaneously, for now, comfort every one of them. Father, protect those who are fighting these fires. Give them extra energy and insight. And we pray, Father, that somehow you might stop this real life holocaust burning that is going on in this portion of Southern California. Father, there is a spiritual hell much worse than any natural disaster. And we would pray for loved ones and friends right now who do not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that they would be spared from that eternity of lostness, separation, and torment, that you somehow would bring to bear on their hearts, their minds, their souls, the truth of their sinfulness, the truth of your holiness, the reality of Christ, his atoning work at Calvary, and lead those whom we love and care for to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Father, we pray that for several of these first responders and service personnel that are on our list here who don't know Christ, and for the rest of them who do, we would ask that you would protect them physically and spiritually as well, and conform them as us more to the image of Christ. Lord, that's our prayer for Jeffrey Bland, for Adam, Jared, and Luke Brown, for Jamie and Mitchell Bryke and Giovanni Cappicelli, for Matthew Christie and Jordan Claypool, for Alexis Rodriguez and Mark St. Clair, for Austin Close and Chase Gavin, Kyle Gabrielson and Joseph Holmes, for Chip Tingler, Lord, for Tony Lacey, Carson Rowan and Patrick Sauncey, Martin Spann, David Spaulding, Orion Vidral, Thomas Klopfenstein and Owen Robidoux. Lord, for our first responders, Stephen Christie, Dan Gonzalez, and Lord, as we name these first responders, we lift up to you specifically those first responders working right now in both the southeastern United States as well as Southern California, fighting and dealing with these natural disasters. Troy Walter, Andrew Collier, Reed Engel, Craig Kempinski, Mark Kempinski, Eric Reardon, Matt Haney, Brandon Lennox and Marinda Belevic, Tom Coors, David Lawrence, Ethan Shuchuk, Todd Merwin, Keegan Jones, and Kevin Jones. Father, for our missionaries, I think of the Did You Ever Wonder Why booklet that Child Evangelism Fellowship has published and has placed millions of copies in specific locales around our country to be used by your CEF workers when natural disasters come. Even now in the southeastern United States, it's been going on for months now, and for the last several days in Southern California, these CEF workers will go into various shelters, centers, places where there are children and their parents wondering why this has happened. I pray that they will have opportunities beyond number, Lord, to share the gospel of Christ with these people who are in such desperate need. Bless their efforts, Lord. And so with that, we lift up to you the ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship, both here locally in our own country as well as around the globe, and certainly the needs of our own Angela Gurman, who's with the Valley of the Sun chapter of CEF, that you would continue to encourage her heart, meet her financial and other needs as she superintends reaching the unreached children of our greater Phoenix area for Christ. Lord, we remember John and Joy Cutts, and Jeff and Naomi Palmer, Ali and Balao, all of whom are working to minister your word to the Aboriginal peoples in Arian Jaya, Indonesia. Our own Cynthia Chavez, who back in the Philippines and works with Child Evangelism Fellowship there, Father, continue to meet Cynthia's various needs as well. We lift up to you Kathy Wilson and Vi Berger and all who work beside these ladies in various ways to minister and to share the truth of Messiah with our Jewish neighbors and friends. Lord, Elvis and Claire Kesto and others in this vital ministry of having an open and public witness outside the abortion clinics here in the Phoenix area. Father, continue to bless their efforts. Maybe add to their numbers. Certainly add to the influence and the power of their witness as they take that bold witness for Christ to these expectant mothers. May they choose life not only for their unborn child, but may they choose eternal life by coming to know Christ as well. Father, for the men and women in the Matthew 25 Project, the Phoenix Rescue Mission, Choices Pregnancy Center, Lord, continue to enable them, equip them, encourage them as they are used by you to meet various needs in various ways of people who are in distress, and yet always with a view towards sharing the gospel of Christ. Father, we lift up to you our national leadership, an outgoing administration, our president and vice president and their spouses who need to know Christ as Lord and Savior. We pray that you would work that miracle in their hearts and do so as quickly as possible. We pray that same miracle for our incoming president and his spouse, vice president and his spouse. Whatever their spiritual state may be, I pray that you would lead all of them to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Lord, whether it's the federal, state, or local level, whether we're talking the judiciary and related personnel, the legislative branch and related personnel, the executive branches of those levels of government and related personnel, Father, I pray that you would cause these people to make decisions in accordance with the principles and truth of your word. Yes, even when not even aware of it, so that the people would be blessed. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Your word works, so to speak, whether or not the implements of it are aware of it or not. But Father, we ask that you would lead them all to a saving knowledge of Christ. We ask that you would save the souls that you've sovereignly ordained for election before time began. And for the rest of us, Lord, that you would conform us more to your image. Thank you for these tithes and offerings we've been privileged to give this morning. And as we return to the book of Romans and this chapter 11 and this significant portion of your sacred writ, I pray that it would be a blessing to speaker and listeners alike in whatever way you might ordain. Enable us, Lord, this hour to humble ourselves under the authority of your word, to open our hearts to it, to listen intently, and to take away what we need to take away, to live lives that will give you more glory. For we ask it all, Father, in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, and all God's redeemed people said, amen and amen. Well, we're coming back to Romans chapter 11, and I'd like you to turn there, if you would. And Paul is ultimately been taking us ever since Romans 1:1 to this point at the end of Romans chapter 11, which I'd like us to take a look at before I back you up and get into it. It's a doxology, it's a praise passage. It's found in Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. And here is what it says: oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Paul winds up the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. Paul winds up chapters 9, 10, and 11 about the Jew in the book of Romans with this fabulous verses of praise to Almighty God. Now, you remember he started out Romans, just to reorient you, because we took a little hiatus in our look at the shepherds and the greatest announcement ever made over the Christmas holidays. And so I want to get you back into this. He starts out the book of Romans basically explaining the gospel. And he starts out by telling us that all men are under sin. The pagan man's under sin. The moral man's under sin. The moral man who's religious is under sin. The religious man who's even tied to the right religion, which in Paul's day at that time was Judaism, he's under sin. And the wages of sin are death, eternal separation from Almighty God in a real place called hell. Bad news. And then he starts in Romans 3, and he starts explaining the good news, that there is a rescue, there is a deliverance, there is a Savior, there is a salvation, and it is found in one way, through the person and work of God himself, through Christ. And so he starts unpacking the gospel, and he gives us the gospel in Romans 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and all the permutations and the things that we studied that came, adoption as sons, the beautiful order of salvation in Romans 8, the fact that he's working all things out for spiritual good, and on and on and on. He lays all those things out. And then when he gets done in Romans 8, a question pops up. Wait a minute. He made all these promises to the Jews. They were God's chosen people. They're the ones that were supposedly to be the light of the world. And now you're telling me that all of that work stuff is wrong. They rejected Christ. They rejected, for the most part, the Messiah. They're set aside. Well, wait a minute. If he made promises to the Jews and those promises are off, well, then maybe the promises he makes to us are off. And how do we know you can even trust God? And of course, Paul says, wait a minute. He hasn't broken any promises to the Jews. And he starts out in Romans 9, and what's he say? It was always a part of the plan of God that the Jew would reject Christ, that in mass. Now, it doesn't mean all Jewish people, but as a group, basically, for the most part, would reject Christ. All, even back 1,000 years before, in Isaiah's time, in Ezekiel's time, in Jeremiah's time, people apostatized. People did not follow God. People did not walk in the way of the one true God of Israel. But he always had that thin, believing remnant. That's why when Christ comes and the angels make their announcement, who do they make it to? The shepherds, the leadership, and everybody else rejects it. But the shepherds and Simeon and Anna and Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph were a part of that thin, slender, believing remnant. So he says, no, look, it was a part of the plan. God's not out of control. Well, then, doesn't sound real fair. Ah, but then he goes to Romans chapter 10 and says, but they were told it was in the Word of God. They had the evidence. And so, yes, it was a part of God's plan that Israel would be set aside, would not be the chosen people any longer, chosen for privileges, but they're set aside in terms of being chosen to be the light of the world, the spiritual blessing to the world. They were supposed to be, but they rejected Christ. So now they're set aside. They're not the chosen people, spiritually speaking. They're not the light of the world, spiritually speaking. Why? Because Romans 10, they willfully rejected it. So on the one hand, it's a part of God's plan, Romans 9. On the other hand, though, they willfully reject it. It's the same tension that's always there individually in terms of salvation. You've heard it a million times. If you die tonight and go to heaven, it's because God chose to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. It's all the grace of God. If you die tonight and go to hell, it's because you willfully refuse to come to Christ. And again, how do you harmonize those two? The finite mind cannot, is what the scriptures teach. Okay, but does that mean then that there's no role for the Israel as a nation? Does that mean that the church, the spiritual Israel, has replaced the Jew and has replaced the nation of Israel? And Paul goes, no, absolutely not. God made promises to the nation, and for God to reject the nation of Israel would mean that God would be violating his promises, and God never violates a promise. And so to keep the integrity of Almighty God intact and to let you know you can always trust the Word of God and to let you know that God is sovereign and in control and literally has got his handle on all of this, Paul goes into Romans 11 and says part of the plan that the Jew in mass would reject Christ, part of the plan that they would be responsible for it, but what's he start telling us in Romans chapter 11? He tells us in Romans chapter 11, first of all, it's only partial, meaning what? It's a partial hardening of the heart. I've still got those prophets of who've not bowed the knee to Baal. I've still got those people all throughout Judaism. I've still got that remnant. So it's only partial. Second of all, he says it's passing. It's only going to last for a time. What's going to last for a time? This rejection of Christ by Israel as a national entity. It's going on today. It's going on as I preach today. But it's only going to last for a time. When is that going to end? Part of God's sovereign plan. Just to tip it off to you, here's when it's going to end. Look at verse 25 of Romans chapter 11. The Jews rejected Christ. They've been set aside spiritually. Not all of them. You got Bob Winkler. You got Leah Fassaro. You got different Jews. You got a remnant down through time. But basically, the mass as a nation rejected Christ. We know that and still do today, but not forever. Why? There's going to be an end coming. When is the end? Verse 25 of Romans 11. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, this mysterion. We'll talk about that in a minute. Lest you be wise in your own estimation that partial hardening has happened to Israel. And by the way, it's partial, meaning it isn't total, but for the most part, pretty big deal. You know, 95% or more, you know, reject Christ. A partial hardening has happened to Israel until, that's a time word, until what? the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What are you saying? That phrase, come in, I am way out of order in my notes, but that's sort of the excitement of preaching. Somehow in my mind, I know I'm going to get back there. But that phrase, come in, it's the same word that's used in Matthew 5, in passages in Mark, in John, in Acts, when it talks about entrance into the kingdom. Strive to enter the kingdom by the narrow gate. Enter in, enter into the kingdom. And so what that phrase is saying there, when the last of the Gentiles who is supposed to enter in spiritually to the kingdom of heaven has so entered in, this period of Israel's, for the most part, rejection as a nation of their Messiah, Jesus the Christ, will come to an end and will start to change. Now, when do you think, what event in history do you think happens that signifies that? Any idea at all? The rapture, exactly. Somewhere on some remote mission field or in urban downtown Los Angeles, for all we know, at some point in time, a Gentile is going to give his life to Christ. And the last, up to that point in time, number of Gentiles who are supposed to enter in, and the fullness of the Gentiles, that phrase, will be complete. Then what happens? Christ appears. There's a rapture. Jew and Gentile alike who know Christ get raptured. And then what happens? There's going to be an anointing take place at the start of the tribulation period. In Revelation 7, verse 14 is where this is. Now, there's many wonderful scholars who think that this is symbolic language. They don't think they're all Jews, you know, and on and on and on. And when they get to heaven, they'll find out that Jesus and I were right, okay? But it says point blank in Revelation 7, 14, 144,000 evangelists, 144,000 people, 12,000 from every tribe of Israel. I take that literally. 144,000 Jewish evangelists are going to be sealed. Sealed what? They're going to be given a supernatural protection by Almighty God so that they can go through the seven-year tribulation and not be killed. And they are going to be powerful witnesses for Christ. And Israel as a nation is going to come to know Jesus as Messiah. Some Gentiles will be saved as well because the word of God will still go forth. But for the most part, there's sort of a flip. What have you got right now? You got the church. First of all, you've got the church manifested on the earth, which consists of genuine believers and a whole lot of non-believers that think they're Christians, okay? But even the ones that are genuine believers, the overwhelming majority of what we call the church today are Gentiles with a smattering of Jews. After the rapture, during the tribulation period, and bang, right before the thousand-year millennial reign begins, you're going to have just the reverse. You're going to have a massive amount of Jews who've come to know Christ as Savior and a smattering of Gentiles who were left who came to know him as well. Now, that's the big picture of where that's going to, but let me fill in some gaps and go through some verses that we skipped over to get there because it's not fair to you. Because in going back to get ready for this, I realized when we stopped for Christmas and started looking at the announcements to the shepherds, I realized I can't just go to verse 25 without walking you through some verses that led up to it that we didn't cover. And so I don't want to shortchange you, so to speak. So what have you got? You've got in Romans chapter 11, first 10 verses, he points out that Israel's rejection, if you will, as the light of the world being set aside by God because of their unbelief in Christ is only partial. Then in verses 11 through 25, it's passing, and we know when it's going to end. It's going to end when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And then you're going to see it's purposeful, and we're going to look at the purpose in verses 25 to the end of the chapter this week and next. But I wanted to pick it up where we left off. Paul says, let's just really start in Romans 11:11, and let me just read and talk to you, okay? Romans 11:11, Paul says, I say then, they, meaning the Jewish people, did not stumble so as to fall, did they? In other words, they're falling away. The rejection of Christ, it wasn't just totally disaster, worthless, it had a purpose, didn't it? He says, may it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them, the Jew, jealous. You need to know this. God is working out his plan, even as I preach to you today, in our culture today, around the world, where Jews who do not know Christ, ultimately there's a jealousy that develops. They see the relationship that genuine Gentile believers have with their own God, and they want that, and they'll come to want that more, okay? And so that's what he's talking about there. And as a matter of fact, I've had sincere people wanting to know truth, and I've had Jews who become believers tell me that one of the things that attracted them to explore the claims of Christ is that they saw something in the life of believers that they wanted. They were envious of, in a good sense, that they wanted. And they said, whatever that is, I want that. That's sort of what Paul is talking about here. Now, that's prompted by God. It's a jealousy that God's going to give them to want this. Verse 12. Now, if their transgression be riches for the world and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more, when the kingdom age comes, that's my addition, will their fulfillment be? But I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. In other words, he says, my basic calling was to take this thing to the Gentiles. But as he said over and over again in my heart of hearts in Romans 9 and Romans 10, I'm a Jew ethnically, and I love the Jew, and I have a heart for the Jew, and I'd give anything if the Jew would come to know his own Messiah, and so forth. And so what he's saying there is that, look, I've sort of magnified, I've expanded my ministry, because even though I'm called to the Gentiles, I literally want to minister to Jews as well. And that's all he means by that. If somehow I might move some to jealousy, my fellow countrymen, and save some. Verse 15. For if their rejection be the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? That's not talking about physical resurrection. That's talking about spiritual life, okay? And if the first piece of dough be holy, the lump is also. And if the root be holy, the branches are too. What's he talking about there? Old Testament times. He loves to use Old Testament allusions. They would make cakes, if you will, and they'd give a portion of the lump, if you will, to the priests, and if as their portion, and they would keep the rest, and they'd give. And it was by that they were saying, this is holy, this is acceptable to God. Both what we keep is okay, and what we give away is okay. What he's saying here is that, look, this whole thing is based upon the promise which God made to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're the root. They're the basis for it all. They're the foundation. God's unconditional covenant that he made with Abraham was that through you and your seed, Abraham, I'm going to bless all the nations of the world. All the Gentiles are going to be blessed based upon you. Well, how does that come about? Well, he's going to give you another allusion here in a minute, that of the olive tree. Olive trees live to be hundreds of years old. But over a process of time, many of their branches become unfruitful, not as fruitful as it ordinarily would be, and they cease bearing fruit. And yet the root is as solid and as vibrant hundreds of years later as it ever was. So what they learned to do was that they would take branches from other olive trees, wild olive trees, then they would cut off the unfruitful branches and bind them, and they would grow and graft in, and that root would continue to produce fruit through those new branches for hundreds of more years. We'd literally been in the Holy Land, and I looked and touched an olive tree that some want to say was there even at the time of Christ. It might have been 2,000 years old. I don't know if that's accurate or not, but it was plenty old. So what's the point? He's going to use that analogy right here. Verse 17, but if some of the branches were broken off, and he's going to explain what that is, and you being a wild olive, you Gentiles being wild olives, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. In other words, what's he saying? He's saying this thing originally is a Jewish thing. It's in Abram, in the Jew, you've been blessed. How so? Remember he walked through Romans 4 and 5 about, look, they're not all Israel who are Israel. It's not being of Abraham of the blood. It's being a spiritual Jew. It's not circumcision of the flesh. It's circumcision of the heart that matters, okay? He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly and so forth. He's tying it into a spiritual thing. And so what he's saying is this, look, Abraham's seed, Christ, is through which all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. Some of the branches became unfruitful. They apostatized. They fell away. The Jewish people were set aside. They were cut off. So that you Gentiles, you wild olive branches, who weren't a part of the thing, who weren't a part of this Jewish thing at all, you could be brought in and spiritually saved forever as well. And so you've been grafted in. But he's going to say in a minute, we'll look at it, but don't you even remotely get arrogant and look down. See, the seeds of anti-Semitism were latent in the human heart always from the beginning. And what this is a look at the anti-Semitism that is rampant in our culture and our world, yet in the United States of America, of all places, yet today. And here he's taking a swipe at it right here. Look, verse 18. Don't be arrogant towards the branches. But if you're arrogant, remember, it's not you who supports the root. The root supports you. Meaning what? This bedrock truth was based on the unconditional covenant that Almighty God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Jewish genesis of all of this. And yes, it's a spiritual thing, and it's for Jew and Gentile alike, but its origins were in the Jewish people. And it's only because God had a plan to save some Gentiles as well as some Jews that he allowed the Jews to apostatize and the Gentiles to be brought in and to be a part of this thing. So far from looking down on those branches set aside, far from looking down on those Jewish non-believers, don't you even dare do that. The only reason why you know the truth is because I, in my grace, chose to do that. And the reason why they're out is because I allowed it to happen so that you could be saved and brought in. And ultimately, as we're going to see, there's a great, and I've already told you, there's a great reversal that happens. The church today is predominantly Gentile. Even the real church is predominantly Gentile. But after that rapture, and before that millennial reign starts, and during that seven-year tribulation period, a flip occurs. And the church is going to be predominantly the Jewish nation, Jewish people, with some Gentiles factored in. So he goes on. How are we doing on time? Oh, we'll get there. He goes on. Verse 19, you will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Yeah, you got it. Verse 20, quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. They deserved to get broken off. It was a part of my plan, yet they willfully rejected. Romans 9, Romans 10. But they were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. You only stand because I, in my grace, gave you the faith to come to this knowledge. Don't be conceited, you fear You walk in humble holiness. You fear me, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For if God did not spare the natural branches, if I allowed this to happen to my own chosen people, the people I carved out for my own possession, the people who I still have a role for as a nation, neither will he spare you. Behold, then, both the kindness and the severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, and you will, if you're a genuine believer in Christ, you will. You will persevere. He laid that out for us earlier in Romans as well. That's Romans 8, 28 through 30 as well. You will persevere to the end if you're a genuine believer. Just continue to examine your own heart. Make sure you're in the faith and walk humbly before God and don't even think about being arrogant or conceited about another non-believer, let alone a Jewish person. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. All right, verse 23. And they also, now he's back to the Jew as a people group, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. And I've already showed you my whole card. He is going to graft them in big time again, okay? Verse 24. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature, and this is so perfect too, you didn't, we sang it in the one, you didn't desire Christ. You didn't deserve Christ. You were absolutely dead in trespasses and sins, running in the other direction. You loved darkness because your deeds were evil. You didn't care about Jews or anybody else but yourself. And God saved you and brought you in totally contrary to our depraved nature. You were brought into the family which God chose to establish. So, he says, if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, the way you used to live, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, one that is tended and watched over and has a purpose designed by Almighty God, how much more shall those who are the natural branches, how much more shall those who were and are Jewish be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. Okay, stop right there. Mystery. Is it an Agatha Christie? Is it a whodunit? In a way, what's a mystery? Something you have to figure out. But it doesn't mean it's mysterious and you can't understand it when the scriptures use that word. As a matter of fact, if you want to see a perfect definition of mystery, just flip over to Romans chapter 16, real quick, verses 25 and 26. I'll show you a definition of the word mystery so you'll always have it. He says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to, stop right there. What's he saying? A mystery is something that was hidden in the past, but has now been revealed by the scriptures to you. That's a mystery, all right? What was the mystery? The Jew thought, I'm a Jew, I'm going along, and all of us Jews, we just go along. We're the chosen people, and we're just wonderful. Bang, Messiah comes, sets up a kingdom, and we are the cat's meow for all eternity. What he didn't see was that the Jew would go along, but would apostatize, and spiritually would be set aside and would be set aside for a period of time so that these Gentiles could come in. And then ultimately, the Gentiles get cut off, if you will, and the Jewish nation accepts Messiah. We go into the millennial reign of Christ and then into eternity. By the way, I said, you see, when I said the church, not the genuine believers, but the church manifest, Think of the denominations. Think of all the people that call themselves Christians and don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. Even today, it's the overwhelming majority of people sitting in most Bible churches most likely don't know Christ. And those are not my words. These are words of people that dedicate their lives dealing with this. What's the point? There's coming a point in time when the rapture occurs and a whole lot of people who claim the name of Christ aren't going to be raptured. Why? Because they're not genuine believers in Christ. And in that sense, the church gets cut off and the nation of Israel comes to fore, because those 144,000 sealed and protected Jewish, I believe, evangelists go on a rampage. And of course, this climactic event of the great snatch, if you will, and all of these things have got the eyes of the world on this, and they go proclaiming Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And God's, this is the prophecies in Joel, there will be an outpouring in these and so forth on the Jewish people. And the Jewish people in mass are going to come to know Christ. Now, go back to Romans 11, because the key point of this, well, I got your attention, I got to make you focus on, or we'll blow it. I can't do it next week. Now it says, mystery, unless you be wise and you know that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now look at verse 26. And thus all Israel will be saved. There it is. Now, that's not referring to the Jewish remnant. This is in contrast to the remnant. He's been talking about the remnant all the way through this thing. What does he say back in verse 7 of this same chapter? What then? That which Israel is seeking for, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it. There was a small number, the shepherds, Zacharias, Elizabeth, you know, David, you know, here a believer, there a believer, everywhere a believer, you know, in throughout Judaism, a small remnant. We've already talked about that. He's contrasting now all Israel to the remnant. He's talking about the nation. Okay, now wait a minute. Let's go back. You said to me there's going to come a point in time when that, you're not a Jew, are you? Okay, when that last, didn't want to ruin things. When that last Gentile gave his life to Christ, he prayed in a Bible study in a church. He prayed on a mission field somewhere. He was in downtown New York. He was in Reform Living, wherever he was. Gave his life to Christ. Bang! By the way, that also talks about sovereign election. God's got a finite number of Gentiles who need to get saved up to that point in time. And then what? The fullness of the Gentiles. The last Gentile in that time span, if you will, the last X thousands of years that I said was going to be saved, got saved, then bang, rapture of the church. Then this anointing of these prophets, the angels are prophesying, all this has happened. Now I've got these 144,000 evangelists all doing their thing, and people are coming to know Christ, and there's a mass outpouring, and Jews by the carloads, if you will, are coming to know Christ. I had a question. You mean every person of Jewish blood alive on planet Earth shortly after, or at least in the 7-year tribulation period after the rapture, is going to come to a saving knowledge of Christ? Answer, no. Oh, it says all Israel. No. Most. A big number. A huge, huge majority, but not all. How can you say that? Because the Word of God tells us explicitly. I'd like you to turn back real quick to Ezekiel chapter 20. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 20. I want you to see it with your own eyes. And then, Brian, once I get through this, be ready to come on up and lead us in that closing hymn. And we'll tie some more of this down next week, because I not only want to finish these wonderful thoughts, but I definitely want to get you all into this tremendous anthem of praise that ends Romans 11. Before we start Romans 12, which is a whole section of Romans where he takes all the theology of Romans, first 11 chapters, and starts giving us, from orthodoxy to orthopraxy, he starts telling what our response should be to these 11 chapters of truth. But in Ezekiel chapter 20, what's he say? Look at, just look at verse 37 because of time. Go to verse 33. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. And I shall bring you out, verse 34, from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered. These are Jews all around the world. With a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. This is the closing wrath of the tribulation. And I shall bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I shall enter into judgment with you face to face, as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. In other words, after the Exodus and after he got them into the wilderness on the way to the promised land, just as I did that in the wilderness of the land of you, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. Verse 37, and I shall make you pass under the rod. Stop right there. Great metaphor. This is Israel's great shepherd. This is God. Pass under the rod. What's he mean? The gate to the sheepfold is narrow. Before you enter in to the shepherd's sheepfold, puts the rod down, his crook and his staff. Stop that sheep. Got to inspect him. Is he okay? Is he pure? Is he perfect? Okay, you pass. Lift the rod up. He passes under the rod and goes into the sheepfold. Lower the rod. Let's get to the next. What's he talking about? He's talking about individual assessment. Are you in Christ? How do you know he's talking about that? He says, I'll make you pass under the rod, and I shall bring you into the bond of the covenant. You're coming into eternal covenant with me. And I shall purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me. I shall bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you'll know that I'm the Lord. Basically, he's saying there's going to be some in that group the last time who do not know me, but the bulk of you as a nation will indeed know me as your king. That is one of a few other prophecies I was going to share with you on this subject. I hope I got you excited about this topic. I have no idea how I'm going to get my hands around it and bring it to a conclusion next week because I jumped into the middle of it. But I'm sure the Lord will give me wisdom in doing that. As Brian leads us in this closing hymn, let me just say this to you. Isn't it comforting to know that everything that's going on in the pages of history, everything that's going on over in the land of Israel, everything that's going on in the southeastern United States and in Southern California, everything that's going on in Washington, D.C., and everything that's going to go on in Washington, D.C., and everything else is under the hand of Almighty God. Isn't it encouraging to know that every promise God makes in His Bible to His people, He keeps? I can't imagine having a broken heart and not being able to trust in the words of Almighty God. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Believe in God, believe also in me. And on. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for this blessed truth. And as we wind down these thoughts on this major section of the book of Romans, may it be a blessing to our hearts this day and in the days to come. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.